Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the gospel message. And Lord, may we live it out, Lord, not just because it's Easter next week or this coming weekend, but Lord, live it out daily in our life. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing you have done on our behalf. And Lord, as we look into your word now, just to have a look at, Lord, what you did do for us, we thank you and praise you for it. Lord, just gather our thoughts together, our hearts and minds, and let them be focused upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open up to Isaiah 53, we'll be looking at some verses out of there as we prepare our hearts for this coming Friday. How many days till Friday?
Four.
Not five. No. I thought it was five. There we go. Oh, I'm not going to rely on this lot. If you come Thursday, I won't be here. Good on you. Good on you. You did that on purpose, didn't you, Sheila? There we go. Yeah, that's it. Okay. While we were yet sinners, isn't that a beautiful phrase? While we were yet sinners, Christ gave his life for us. I was reading in his book, it's called Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells a story of a little boy and his sister needed a blood transfusion very quickly. And the doctor explained that, you know, she had the same disease as the boy and he'd recovered from it 2 years earlier. And her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. And since the two children had both the same rare blood type, her brother was the ideal donor. And the doctor asked him, would you give your blood to your sister? And little Johnny hesitated and his lower lip started to quiver a bit. And he smiled and he said, yes, for my sister I surely will. And soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room and his sister was pale and thin. And young Johnny, he was pretty healthy and robust. And neither of them spoke, but when their eyes met, you know, Johnny smiled at his sister. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, that smile faded. And he watched the blood flow through the tube and over to his sister. And when the ordeal was almost over, his voice, which was pretty shaky, broke the silence. And he asked the doctor, he said, well, when do I die? And the doctor realized why the boy had hesitated a bit and why his lip had trembled, because when he agreed to donate his blood, because he thought giving his blood to his sister meant he had to give up his life. And in that brief moment, he made a great decision. John, fortunately, he didn't have to die to save his sister. When you think of that, though, think of it. Each of us, however, have a condition that's far worse than any blood disease and far more serious than this young boy's sister, and it required the blood of our Saviour, but not just his blood, his life as well. And when we speak of the cross, we aren't just thinking about the crucifixion of Christ. We just don't think about him hanging there, being nailed to a wooden cross. When we look at the cross, we should see the whole and the complete plan of God, the way God sees it. See, the cross isn't just a physical cross. Jesus' death, it wasn't just a physical death. The cross was God's redemptive plan that was in place before the world was even formed. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, the cross is about eternal life, our eternal life. And it was promised. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see, the cross is not just a fact from history. The cross is the truth of God's plan revealed. It's the truth about God's work of salvation in this world. And we can miss the work of God in our salvation. Because it was Jesus on the cross, we can fail to see the whole purpose and plan of our deliverance from the sin is the work of our Heavenly Father. That's what John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, too many focus on the fact God gave. Many focus on the fact that God loved. But the focus in that verse isn't on God giving or God loving. The focus is on should not perish. That's why he gave his Son, so that we would not perish. See, without the cross, we would have no hope. Without the cross, we were bound to perish. Now, can we imagine the burden upon God the Father as he allowed his Son to go to that cross? And not just go and hang on a cross, but have the entire sin of the world, past, present, and future, placed upon him while he was on it. And no more do we see the heart of God than in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. We haven't got time to read it all, but I would encourage you to study and meditate on those for the rest of the week. We'll see the suffering servant proclaimed. Do you know, written hundreds of years before Christ was crucified, we have in detail all the anguish and humiliation that our Savior had to go through. And God wants us to see his role and the submission of his Son to his plan and purpose. In 52:13, it says to us, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." You know, behold my servant, God is saying to us here. Have a look at my one and only Son who is obediently serving me in all that is about to come. So what does this passage of Scripture show us? What do we learn from his servant? Well, we see the Father's plan for his servant to endure incredible agony and intense physical suffering, way beyond we can even imagine or think of. In chapter 53, verse 3, we read, "And he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." You know, long before that day in Jerusalem when our Lord was scourged and beaten, Isaiah recorded in the Scriptures the way in which the Messiah would suffer. In fact, if you look at 52:14, it tells us his visage was so marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. You know, he didn't look how a man should look. That's how bad the punishment was. He didn't look how man should look. And can we begin to imagine in some small way what was on the heart of the Father as his Son would become flesh, dwell amongst us to take away the sin of the world, and he had to do it through pain and agony? Can we imagine the host of heaven, those who adored him and worshipped him, being kept back from God to go and help their Lord? This is our Lord. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of heaven. Why is this happening to him? What about the 12 legions of angels that Jesus spoke about in the garden? How would they have felt? And all the while, God does not allow anything or anyone to interfere with the purpose he set forth for his son. Not one interference. Not one moment or one second. And it's a purpose he wants us to understand deeply. As deeply as we can. You see, we know so much about him through the Word. But how personal and how intimate has the Word become to us? I mean, this is a real relationship, people. It's not just a story we know. This is a real Savior, a real Lord who wants intimacy with his children. He desires we see the true quality of his love. And he wants us to see in that same quality that can only come from how much we know about his plan of redemption, the cost it was, the heartache, the agony that the cross was all about. That's why we have the scriptures. And so he lets us see with a spiritual eye so we can know him, so we can understand what took place. And when we read passages like Isaiah 52 and 53, as we try and meditate on them to see the cross from God's heart, we find out that there's no way we can understand it fully. So what do? We call upon our Father in heaven and we ask and we reveal the deeper truths to our hearts. Show us the depth of these verses. And you know what? If you really mean business, I mean, really prepared to put everything away and say, Lord, I want to surrender to this now. He will show us. And because of that, our love, our appreciation for him will deepen to a level we never knew was possible. And the amazing truth is that God knew all about this before it even happened. Before it even happened, we see our sin and our sin bearer. The question is, why did he have to suffer? Well, because of our sin. Your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world. In chapter 53, verse 6, it says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us is afflicted and diseased by sin and selfishness. Now, sin and selfishness, you can't separate the two. One necessitates the other. It's our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions. That's what he had to bear. Look at verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Ours, we. Every one of us. And because of God's loving purposes, this suffering is what causes the opportunities and the occasions for you and me to be forgiven. That just blows my mind when I look at this plan. Who could think of such a way? God could. Look at it, it's verse 7. He says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And look at this, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers has done, so he opened not his mouth. He did not complain once about the job he had to do. Not once about the position he was in. He was silent. In other words, he had a submissive spirit. Matthew 27:14 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He was silent, submissive. He accepted the position God laid out for him. He had an obedient spirit. and it consented to God's call upon his life. You know what? What a great lesson that is for us, to consent to God's call upon our life. He had an unresentful heart. He had an absolute trust in his God. He knew his God was goodness. He was willing to do whatever the Father asked him to do. Verse 12 of our text says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors." Here we see the whole gospel. This is the gospel of the cross. It's in response to the sin of man, our sin. He poured out his soul unto death. That word "poured out" is all raw, and it means to be left destitute. It's a word for demolish. To make naked. In other words, he left nothing. There's nothing in the tank. We've had those days when we've been exhausted and we said, "Man, I just can't take another step." Can you imagine having nothing left at all? Not a thing. He was condemned with the guilty. He was charged as a blasphemer. He bore the sins of the world. And what does he do? He prays for those who deny him. And because of all of that, God gave him a name that's above all other names. Philippians 2:8 tells us, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In 1837, John Charles Ryle, he was an outstanding athlete. He excelled in cricket and rowing. Anything he put his hand to in sport, he was good at. But when he became ill at one stage with a very serious infection, He turned to his long-forgotten Bible and prayed. Then one Sunday at church, he felt as though God was speaking to him through a message and emphasizing the message that people are saved by grace through faith, which was a gift from God. And he ultimately entered the ministry in the Church of England, and he wrote of God's gift. He said, "Who can estimate the value of God's gift? When he gave to the world his only begotten Son, it is something unspeakable and incomprehensible. It passes man's understanding. Two things there are which man has no arithmetic to reckon and no line to measure. One of these is the extent of that man's loss who loses his own soul. The other is the extent of God's gift when he gave Christ to sinners. Sin must be indeed exceedingly sinful when the Father must need give his only Son to be the sinner's friend." And can we just for a moment see the depth and the greatness of God's love? You see, we all know John 3:16, and we all know how familiar it's become, and I'll put it to us today that it's become too familiar, amen? It's become too familiar. But when we see it and study it in light of Isaiah 53, we see the truth of John 3:16. Think that Jesus abased himself, but now he's seated at the right hand of God. He trusted his heavenly Father in the depths of humiliation, in the depths of pain and suffering, and God honored him by raising him from the dead and exalting him now to the highest position in heaven, a seat at the right hand of majesty. And the question is, are we honoring him with who we are? we claim to be his friends, yet John 15:14, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Is that hard to understand? Do we need a 3-year Bible course to recognize what those words mean? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Let's put it in simple terms. You are not my friends if you do not do what I command you. Yet for many, it seems such a burden to be obedient to Christ. Amen? That was a quiet one. Amen? That's right. We are commanded in John 14:27, look at me, let not our hearts be troubled. That's a command. We're commanded in Matthew 4:19 to follow him. Mark 8:34, well, deny yourself, render to Caesar what's due to him and what's God due to him. Matthew 7, choose the narrow way. Go the second mile. Honor your marriage. Bring in the poor. The list is great. Do we seek and search out where and what we need to be obedient to? But more importantly, and so be obedient. You see, the Lord, through his suffering and his death, he became the author of eternal salvation, and he is also the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, here is the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Think of this is the Father's pleasure. This brings disbelief to my mind. This brings grief to my heart. How could it please God, the Father, to crush his Son? How could it please him? Now, the words put to grief means to make one sick and sorry. That's what he did. It's a term to be rubbed raw, to be put to pain. It was all for our sake. The whole lot of it was for our sake. Yet it pleased the Lord. You see, the crushing of his Son was a willing, deliberate act. It was approved and it was acceptable to God. Do you want to know why? For you and me. It's that simple. For you and me. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, God purposed to make his Son's soul to be a sin offering. Now, my question is, are you and I amazed at the heart of God? Amazed. A heart that could accept, a heart that could ordain the cross of Christ. You see, what the death of his Son would accomplish outweighed the pain and the cost of the method of that payment. Isn't it amazing what the cross did in all its cruelty was right in the eyes of God. See, that cruel death of Christ on the cross meant all that God had planned, all that he purposed from the foundation of the world, the forgiveness of sin and sins, the redemption of man, was behind all that God purposed in the suffering of his servant, an obedient and sacrificial servant and son. What was the result? Look at chapter 52, verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The sprinkling of blood that we see throughout the Old Testament in regards to the sacrificial offerings. I'll tell you something, anyone who's ever studied it in depth will tell you that that study is one of the greatest blessings you can ever do. One of the greatest things you can look into is the Old Testament sacrificial offerings. But now the offering's not a bull. Now the offering's not a goat, it's no animal lamb. This time it's the Lamb of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. It was God's only begotten Son, the Anointed One, and the blood, which is His blood, the blood of God, not sprinkled on an altar, not sprinkled on the mercy seat of the inner sanctuary. No, this time it's sprinkled for the nations of the world. Here we see God's foretelling of the spread of the gospel through the death of His Son. The spread of the gospel and its acceptance by many. And because of Calvary's plan, because of Calvary's purpose, instead of facing condemnation that we rightly deserve for our sins, the Son's sufferings brings us peace instead of damnation. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing that is. 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, in a way, we were healed by the lashings he took. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, this is not physical healing like many false doctrines like to proclaim. This is spiritual healing. This is the healing of our salvation. We don't need physical healing. Listen, physical healing will make us feel better for a little bit. We may feel comfortable, but just for a short time. What man needed was spiritual healing for their soul and their spirit. Man needed to be made right with God, because the reality is man doesn't die. Man lives eternally, but it's eternally in heaven or it's eternally in hell, one or two places. And the point is, the Messiah's suffering will not be in vain, because God promises his Son in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. No wonder the cross was a joy to him. Therefore, verse 12 says, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew. He knew and he accepted the plan and purpose of God for man. And he accepted the divine necessity of the cross. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. See, Jesus didn't give them a hint of what would happen. Jesus didn't predict that they would happen. He declared they must happen. Look what he says in Luke 24:25. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. God's plan, God's way, to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done. Lord, it just is hard to comprehend. Many times we look at the cross, we thank you for the cross. But Lord, we need to take a seat at the foot of the cross. We need to open our Bibles. We need to open our hearts and allow you to fill them until we come to the reality of the depth of the pain and suffering our Saviour went through for us. Not in a morbid way, Lord, because it's the joy we have of salvation, but knowing he willingly gave up all to save us. May we in some way, Lord, give our all to serve him. Father, we thank you for such a perfect and wonderful gift. And Lord, may we bring glory to your name. Father, help us this week to meditate closely, personally, on what you have done for us. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation you planned and purposed before the world was formed. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen.